So today, as we're wrapping up our series on church after COVID, we're going to talk about worship. Worshiping, coming together as a church family like we are doing here this Saturday afternoon. Worship. Now, the word worship has the idea of proclaiming, declaring, praying to God his worth-ship, that is, his worth. We're declaring to God his worth. And you know, because of Jesus, we can worship God anywhere. Doesn't need to be in a church service. We can worship God out on Saadiyat Beach all by yourself. You can worship while you're driving, listening to your favorite worship playlist. But what we want to focus on this afternoon is what happens here as we gather together Saturday afternoons as a church family. What happens here when we come together to worship? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What's it all about? That's what we want our focus to be this afternoon. And the passage we're going to study is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. And I want to share with you why this psalm, these verses, so important to me. Years ago, when Jan and I were first married, and I was going to seminary to train to be a pastor, we were part of a wonderful church that loved the Lord Jesus and preached the Bible. We were there almost every Sunday, I'm sure, encouraging worship gatherings. It was a wonderful church to be a part of. But one day, the pastor told me, he just had come back from vacation, and he told me that he had visited a nearby church on Sunday. And he said that in that worship gathering, he had met God maybe more powerfully than ever. He said that worship service had deeply impacted him. My curiosity was aroused. I thought, what on earth? What's going on here? So as soon as Jan and I had a free Sunday, we went to visit that church as well. And we were deeply impacted. I think we would both say that we met God more powerfully in that worship gathering than we had in any church worship gathering in our lives up to that point. So what was it? It wasn't the worship band. It wasn't the songs that they were singing. What was different, as we could just watch, was their understanding of worship. That's what was different. We could tell from watching them, and we didn't try to watch them too closely, we wanted to worship, but we could tell from watching them that they weren't just singing truths about God, although they were doing that, and that was very important. They were seeking God. They wanted to meet God. They wanted to come into the very presence of God. And we could tell from watching that they were meeting God. He was touching their hearts in powerful, real, felt, experiential ways. And I left that worship service thinking, I need to learn more about worship. What we felt here today was different and wonderful, and I need to learn more about worship. So I started studying the scriptures on worship just on my own. And one of the passages that most deeply impacted me was Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, which we're going to look at this afternoon. So go ahead and turn there, get your phone onto it or your hardcover Bible. This psalm is written by David. David is out in the wilderness and he is longing for God. He remembers times past when he's worshiped with God's people in the temple, in the sanctuary, and he knows that because of God's faithfulness, he again is going to have wonderful times with God's people in worship. That's what he's talking about here. This is all about worship. And so we can learn truths about worship from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, and I want us as a church to apply those truths to what we do here Saturday afternoons. So let's read these verses and look at what David says. Start with verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, he says, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land, where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, thinking about times in the past when he's worshiped. And then because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. There will be more times like that in the future. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So here David's talking about worship, what worship is. And in verse 1, he helps us answer the question, what is the goal of worship? When David worships the Lord, what is his goal? What's he aiming at? And I think the answer is right there in verse 1. Let's read it again. What is the goal of worship? Verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So the goal of worship is God. David here is hungering for God. He wants to meet God. He's thirsting for God. Like he was in a desert where there was no water. I mean, think if you were out in the Lewa Desert, middle of the summer, had been there for a day, 2 days with no water. Think of how thirsty you would be. Thirsty. And that's what David is feeling about God. I want God. I want to meet you, God. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want God. God was the goal of his worship. Now, that might puzzle you. And it puzzled me when I first started to think about it. Because you might think, why would I long for God? I mean, why should I seek him and thirst for him? I know God. I've been saved through Jesus. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm adopted into his family through what Jesus did on the cross. I know God. What's all this about seeking God? The answer is that as much as we know God, God has much more for us. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, then you know the Lord. You know you're forgiven, you know you're loved, you know you're adopted, you know you're saved. What a gift. But all through the scriptures, we see that God has more of him for you. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Paul says that every believer will have times when God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, where you move from just knowing that God loves you, as crucial as that is to know that from the scriptures, absolutely, but you move from knowing that God loves you into experiencing God's very love poured into your heart. God's here. You love me because you're feeling his love for you. God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God has more for us. Another example, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. Jesus tells us that everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who believes in him, will have times where we experience the Holy Spirit making Jesus Christ so real to us in our hearts. It's like thirsty hearts receiving a drink of living water, receiving so much we're overflowing with living water. God has more for us. As much as we have already received in knowing Christ, being saved, walking with him, he has more for us and more for us and more for us. One more example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says that God will give us times where we experience joy in him, that Peter says it's joy unspeakable, like just indescribable joy, unspeakable and full of his glory. So God has more for us. And we can even see this right here in Psalm 63. Look at verse 5. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul, David says, will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. So contrast verse 5 with verse 1. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Oh God, I'm seeking you. I want you. Verse 5, my soul satisfied as with fat and rich food. What happened between verse 1 and verse 5? He met God. God met him, poured his love into his heart, gave him joy unspeakable and full of glory, rivers of living water. We don't know exactly what happened, but that's the transition from verse 1, hungering, seeking, thirsting. God, I want you. To verse 5, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. See how that works? Verse 1, verse 5, I love that. The reason he's satisfied in verse 5, let's be clear on this, isn't because of his circumstances. It wasn't because of good gifts God had given to him. It was because he had met God himself. And God is our all-satisfying joy. It's crucial that we understand that, you know, God has made each one of us so that we long for joy. And the way we're wired is that everything we do is done to increase our joy and secure our joy. Sin isn't seeking for joy. Sin is seeking for joy in all the wrong places. Sin is seeking for joy that's not going to be joy. That's not going to satisfy. That will end up destroying us. That's what sin is. God has made us so we are hungry for joy, and he's made us that way because he is our joy. God is the greatest joy in the universe. Nothing else can come close. To know God in Christ is the greatest joy because that's just who God is. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is amazing. And we can know him. And that's why the goal of worship is God himself, to meet God. We long for joy. Our joy is found in God. So we worship God. We meet God. We're satisfied in God. The goal of worship is God. It's not to get us ready for the sermon, although it'll do that. That's not the goal. The goal is that every one of us meets God. The goal is not to just kind of get us all united and happy, singing happy tunes. The goal is to meet God. We come together and, oh, church, this is amazing. Here we are in Abu Dhabi, this country here, and the living God will come when God's people gather together to worship him. God is the goal of worship. Next, then, let's ask, how did David worship God? What happened between verse 1 and verse 5? And actually, the answer is in verses 1 through 8. I saw five aspects of David's worship. And I would encourage you to think about these and to think about which of these you're the most familiar with and comfortable with, and which of these maybe are new thoughts for you. Because we all are at different places with worship, but we all want to be growing in worship as a church. So five aspects of David's worship. First, I love this. David expressed his longings to God. Verse 1, read that again. He's talking directly to God. Picture this. Oh God, you are my God. Isn't that sweet? You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David is talking to God. And so I would encourage you, beginning of worship, throughout worship, wherever it seems fitting, tell God how much you long for him. And ask him to meet you, to fill you, to satisfy you. Ask him that. Maybe you could pray, God, I'm longing for your nearness right now. I want to know you more. Show me your glory, God. Pour your love into my heart. I will never be satisfied by anything in the world. I know that. I need you. That's why I'm here. Meet me, God. That's what David's doing in verse 1. That's what we should do as well. Express your longings for God directly to him. Now, what if, as you look at your heart, there's not a lot of longings for God there, right? What if your longing is like you want your team to win the World Cup? You know, that's what you're longing for. Or you want to pick up those shoes you saw at the mall this last week. That's what you're thinking about. Or maybe there's just like no longing. It's like, blah, flatline, right? I mean, we all deal with this. We come into worship and it's like, man, I am just not there. What do you do? Here's the good news. Because of Jesus, death on the cross, we can turn to God just as we are and ask him, forgive me, help me, meet me. And his arms are open wide and he's running toward us. Express your longings to God, especially when you need to express longings for God, right? Lord, forgive me. I'm here. I'm totally distracted by this. I'm bitter about that. I'm frustrated about this. I'm worried about this. I'm a mess. Help me. And he will. He will come. He will help you. So don't think we all come in here just like ready to hit the ground running with worship. No, not me, not you. We need help. And as David says at the end of this passage, God is our help. He's our help. Express our longings to God, including our longings to long for God. Second, David set his heart upon the truth of God's power and glory. It's in verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. In past times, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, gathering in the temple with God's people, beholding your power and glory. This is crucial for us to understand. Notice verse 1. He's hungry for God. Verse 1, so, first word of verse 2, he's going to do what he's done in times past. He has set his heart upon the truth of who God is, God's power and God's glory. Now, this is crucial for us to understand. The way to experience God most powerfully is through his revelation of who he is in Jesus Christ in the scriptures. The way to experience God most powerfully is through the truth of God's word in the scriptures. Don't be the person who's crying out to God, make yourself real to me. Pour your spirit out upon me. Fill me. Pour your love into my heart while your Bible's closed. It's not how it works. Open the Bible. Or sing the songs that have Bible truth in them, like the songs that Anish chooses for us. See, when God meets us, like fills us with joy, that's not just a joy that's like disconnected from reality. That's a joy rooted in the truth of his mercy and his goodness and his promises. It's who he is, seeing the truth of who he is, feeling the truth of who he is that gives us joy. Or when he fills us with peace, it's not just a peace that's like disconnected to everything. It's a peace that's because we see his sovereignty over every circumstance in our lives and his passionate love for us. Peace comes, no matter what's going on out there. He'll fill us with peace. He'll fill us with joy as we see who he is. And by the Holy Spirit's work, we will see those truths of who he is and feel those truths of who he is, and we'll be filled with God. We'll meet the very living God. We need to set our hearts on the truth of who God is. And how did David do that? Well, one of the main ways he describes at the end of verse 7, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. You might wonder, why do we sing here? Why do we sing so much? Music is a gift to us from God. It's a beautiful gift from God. God created music, and one of the reasons is because music can be used to take words, to take truths, and help us to understand them, help us to see them, help us to express them, help us to feel them, help us to be gripped by them. Music does that. You just have a sentence of words, but if you put a powerful melody to it, stirs our hearts. We've all experienced that, haven't we? So when Anish puts together a worship set for us, he picks songs that are full of biblical truth, because it's through beholding God's power and glory in the truth that we will meet God. So they're full of biblical truth and that are set to music that will help us to see that truth, feel that truth, express that truth, meet God in that truth. And we sing. We sing together. I love hearing you sing. I'm standing up here and just like, to hear the saints proclaiming the truth of who God is just lifts me Saturday after Saturday. I'm sure it does for all of us. It's beautiful. So as we worship, let's be like David and set our hearts upon the truth of who God is and express that especially through song, as David describes. Third, David directed his worship to God himself. Verse 3, notice how he's talking directly to God, personally, intimately to God. Because your steadfast love, God, is better than life, my lips will praise you. He's talking to God. He's proclaiming who God is to God. To God. Your steadfast love is better than life. To know your love, God, is better than anything life has to offer. I've tasted, I've seen, nothing else comes close. Your steadfast love, it's better than life itself. He's proclaiming to God who God is. Now, why? God already knows who he is. What's the point? There's probably lots of right answers to that, but one that I'd like to have you ponder is that something powerful happens in the human heart when we, to God, personally, directly, intimately, meaningfully, when we say to God, you are glorious. You are my God. I love you. I worship you. Listen, when a human being expresses love and adoration to God in Jesus Christ, you are at that point most fully what you are called to be by God. That's what he created you for. That's when you are like humming, right? You got the F1 cars, and when they're like totally like, when they're totally moving, that when you're worshiping, you are humming. That's what you were created to be. That's when you are most fully alive. That's when you are most fully who you are. That's your identity. That's what everything is all about in the universe. You are entering into worshiping the God of the universe. And when you direct God, direct worship to God personally, intimately, expressively, feelingly, something happens in our hearts. You are met by God. You are gripped by God. You know God. You are humbled. All different kinds of ways God can work, but there's something powerful about you, not just speaking truth about God, as helpful as that can be, but speaking truth about God to God. I love you, Father. I worship you, Jesus. Jesus, I'll do anything, say anything, anything for your glory. I want to live my life for your glory. Powerful things happen in the human soul when we worship the God of the universe. And that's what David's doing here. So here's an example. We're going to be singing a song in a moment with these words. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. So when we sing those words, don't just like sing them out into the air, singing songs here. Sing them to God. Tell him, you are the greatest treasure of my longing soul. Oh, that's powerful. Now, maybe you need to first say, sometimes we need to turn praise into prayers. I want you to be the greatest treasure of my longing soul. Forgive me that money was my greatest treasure much of this last week, or fame was my greatest treasure this last week, or earthly comforts. So you just got to be real here, right? But even just saying, Lord, I want to have you as my greatest treasure. I know you are. Forgive me, change me, help me. I want you to be my greatest treasure. That is so powerful. And so we're expressing these things directly to God. Let's be like David. Direct your praise to God himself. Write to him personally, intimately, beautifully. Fourth, David lifted his hands before God. Verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Now, throughout the Bible, we see people with physical expression involved, kneeling as an expression of humility as they're praying, for example, kneeling down, or raising their hands just as an acclamation of who God is, or clapping as praise or worship, or shouting in celebration, right? All through the Bible, we see different physical expressions. And all those can be powerful, but they are not the main focus. The main focus is our hearts, right? The heart is what God wants to look at. The reason is because physical expression very much is a matter of personality, different cultures, right? Some personalities, some cultures are very expressive and free, and others are not so much. Personalities, cultures can differ. So, for example, that's why we should never judge each other, because someone sitting there with their hands folded could be worshiping 10 times as fervently as somebody next to them standing with their hands raised, just right? This is just physical expressions. The heart is what's most important. The heart is what's most important. But at the same time, I would encourage you to explore what the Bible describes. Maybe start in the privacy of your own home. And like if you have some sin you need to confess, kneel down by your bed, just in humility and in brokenness. And see if that doesn't express what's in your heart and increase what's in your heart. That's one of the reasons I think God gives us physical expressions, is because they express and they increase what's in our hearts. Maybe you're bringing a request before God that you really are just weighed down by. This is something you really are longing for God to work in. So you just come and you're appealing to God like you'd ask a king, please, Father, would you do this? And see if that doesn't express what's in your heart and increase what's in your heart even more. I think that's why the Bible encourages physical expressions of all different kinds, because they express what's in our hearts and they increase what's in our hearts. I mean, I'm thinking about the World Cup these days because everybody's talking about it, but think of what happens. Here's a line of guys, okay, and all of a sudden their team scores a goal. What happens? Yes! Right? Yes! What's going on? First of all, that is expressing what's in their hearts, and the expression increases what's in their hearts even more. That's just how we are made. That's how we're wired. And the same can happen in worship. It'll express what's in our hearts, and it can increase what's in our hearts. That's how God has made us. So focus on the heart. That's the priority, right? No one's watching. No one. That's irrelevant. Focus on the heart and explore physical expressions described in the Bible. See what happens in your heart as you do so. Fifth, finally, David was completely satisfied in God. This is amazing. Verses 5 through 8. My soul will be satisfied. He's worshiped before. He's had God meet him in this way before. He knows God's going to be faithful in the future. Right now I'm hungering and thirsting, but in the future my soul will have times where I am satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, there's times where David, maybe he woke up at 2 a.m, like I often do, and start to pray, worship the Lord, right? When I remember you upon my bed, meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now look at that statement in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied. That is something different than the previous four we looked at. The difference is the previous four were actions David took. This action is something that God does. The first four were steps that David took. He expressed his longings to God. He set his heart on the truth of God's power and glory. He directed his worship to God himself. He lifted his hands before God. But the fifth step is not something that David does, something that God does. Just think about the language. My soul will be satisfied. Will be satisfied. I will be satisfied. That means that David's not doing that. Somebody else is doing that. Like if I said, I will be carried, somebody else is carrying me. I will be seen. Somebody else is seeing me. I will be examined. Somebody else is examining me. That's what that language means. My soul will be satisfied. God is doing this. So David was not satisfied in God because he was supposed to be, or because he was trying to be. He was satisfied by God because he was seeing God in the truth of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. He was seeing God in the truth, and God is all satisfying. God does fill our hearts. God is glorious. That's what's happening here. David was completely satisfied in God. As David hungered for God and set his heart upon God, God made himself so real to David that David says, I am satisfied, fully satisfied. I love the illustration David gives, fat and rich food. We wouldn't talk about that maybe today, but, you know, fat tastes really good when it's cooked, right? But my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Think about your favorite food, okay, just for a second here. Don't think too much about it, but just a little bit. Like, you know, biryani, right? You could barbecued ribs, lasagna, okay, braai, whatever it might be. Okay, got it in mind just a little bit. When you eat it, are you satisfied? Okay, the answer is yes, all right? When you eat it, are you satisfied? Is that because, wow, you're just really so disciplined? Is that why you're so satisfied? Oh, because you just really tried hard. Is that why you're so satisfied? No. Why are you so satisfied? Because it's satisfying. That's why I'm so satisfied. This is so important to understand. And this is so life-giving. It's not about you and your weaknesses. God is all-satisfying. And when we come to him through Jesus Christ, he will meet us and he will satisfy us. He will do it. We come empty, hungering, thirsting, seeking, and he will satisfy us. That's how this works. When you worship God as revealed in Christ, God will help you see his glory in Christ, feel his glory in Christ, his love, his holiness, his righteousness, and you will be satisfied because he is all-satisfying. Again, God's glory shining in Christ is the all-satisfying joy of the universe. The greatest joy in reality is God in Christ, and we, brothers and sisters, can taste that. Forgiven sinners, redeemed sinners, loved sinners, we can taste that because of his mercy. So those are the five aspects of David's worship. David expressed his longings to God, including his longings to long for God. He set his heart on the truth of God's power and glory, the truth of God's word, who Jesus is, as revealed in the scriptures. He directed his worship to God himself. He's talking to God. He and God are doing business. Beautiful. He lifted his hands before God. He was completely satisfied in God. Five aspects of David's worship. Let me close with one last illustration. I'm from the U.S. I think one of the most beautiful places in the U.S. is Yosemite Valley. Okay, bear with me here. You get there by going through a tunnel. And when you emerge out of this tunnel, all of a sudden, boom, there's this valley in front of you. It's beautiful, glorious valley. There's El Capitan, there's Half Dome, there's Yosemite Falls, there's the Merced River. It's beautiful right in front of you. And there's a parking lot right there where people pull over to park and you can get out. And you're hearing, whoa, ah, beautiful. It's right there. It's glorious. It really is. Now, imagine that you drive through this tunnel, and when you emerge out of this tunnel, thick gray fog. All you see Okay? No awesome view, just thick gray fog. That's what often happens when we begin to worship, right? We should never be surprised by that. I mean, the beauty of God in Christ is right in front of us, but blocking that view is this fog of tiredness, weariness, temptations, distractions that drive those in front of you on your way here, right? Fog. You're just not seeing it. What can we do? Do what David did. Oh God, you are my God. I'm not seeing you right now. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land. Ask God, as you're expressing those longings, come and remove this fog. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit come and just blow that fog away so that I can see. And then as you keep worshiping, praying, set your heart on the truth of who God is. Okay, we've got the scriptures right here. Okay, you're not seeing, you're not feeling it much, but you're thinking about who God is. Keep looking toward the valley. Keep singing, affirming the truth of who God is. We don't live based on our feelings or what we are sensing. We know this is true. Keep asking God to clear the fog. Keep singing the truth of who God is. And as you do that, you'll move from verse 1 to verse 5. The wind of the Spirit will start to blow. That fog will start to break up. And you will see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And you will start to feel the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And you will worship and your heart will be satisfied. Psalm 63. So let's do that now. Let's stand. I want to pray. Let's have the worship team come on up. Lord, here we are. We know that you are the greatest, most satisfying glory in the universe. Nothing even comes close to you. And we're in all different places. We've had different weeks and different issues are going on in our lives and our hearts. Lord, we want to come and meet you now. We say, oh God, you are our God. Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Oh Lord, we want to meet you, see you, worship you, adore you, love you, be satisfied in you. Come now, we pray, in Jesus' name.